The second reading today is from Luke 8. It's 26 through 39. The story that's come before it is Jesus is in the Sea of Galilee, and the big storm comes up, and he falls asleep, and the disciples start panicking, and he calms the ocean. It's really a large lake, but it felt like a sea to them. Calms the sea, and they land. And when they arrived in the country of Gerasenes, which was opposite Galilee, as Jesus stepped out on the land, a man of the city who had demons met him. And for a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the God Most High? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times the spirits had seized him, and he was kept under guard, and the man who had no name was bound with chains and shackles. But he could break the bonds and was driven by the demons into the wilds. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to order them to go back to the abyss. Now there was on the hillside a large herd of swine feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them go out and enter the swine. And so Jesus gave them permission, and then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, the pigs, and the whole herd rushed to a steep bank and into the lake and was drowned. And when the swineherders heard what was happening, they ran off and told the city and in the country too. Then people came to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man whom the demons had been in, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and the people were afraid. Those who had seen it told about the one who had been possessed of demons, how he had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So Jesus got into the boat and returned. The man whom the demons had gone out of begged that he might go with Jesus, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And so he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. I believe I've told the story that has folkloric kind of levels in my own growing up years about my dad, who grew up in the Bay Area, and somewhere in the 1930s, he and his friends decided they would go sailing on the bay. Now, my father's whole sailing experience was sailing on Lake Merritt in Oakland, but these young men were sure it would be no problem for them. And it was just fine until this heavy fog rolled in and the wind stopped and the little sailboat just went where the currents brought it. It was that kind of misty fog that is gray and light from the sun, but you can only see about an arm's length in front of you. And there they were just floating where the currents take them, and they heard within the silence the click of rifles. And then a voice on a megaphone that said, "You are entering the waters of Alcatraz, a federal prison. Turn around or you will be shot." And the boys proclaimed, "No, we're in high school, la, la, la." And they heard again, "You have entered the waters and land of Alcatraz, the federal prison. Turn away or you will be shot." And so my father said the boys with their hands turn the boat away and somehow got out of there and eventually got themselves home. I think that level of fear and anxiousness is what was in the disciples too when the boat landed in Gerasene. Because this was an area that was for the Gentiles. It was an area that Jews just never went. You would walk miles around that area to avoid it. And a rabbi, a good man of faith like Jesus, would never, ever want to go in that land. I mean, really, it looked better to the disciples to be in the storm than to be there. But there they are, and Jesus steps out of the boat, and his greeting committee is a crazy man who they say had been filled with demons, and he's the one that comes up to Jesus. And Jesus doesn't avoid the man. He walks right up to him. I'm amazed by that. I suspect that we in the 21st century don't quite know what to do with a man that has demons in him. That's more of the first century than the 21st century. But in Jesus' day, there was this general thought that if a person was ill, it was because of evil spirits or because of something his parents or her parents had done. That's first century thinking. One scholar said it this way: demon possession is the first century equivalent to serious mental illness. It was a kind of evil that destroyed people and demoralized people. And so it's amazing courage and compassion that Jesus goes up to the man and says, "What is your name?" This man whose name had been taken away, who had lost his personhood, who really was this kind of boiling struggle of conflicting forces, Jesus asked his name like he's a whole person. And the man answered, "My name is Legion." Now, this isn't really a name. He's giving them a number. A legion is 6,000 Roman soldiers. That's a legion. And legions were trained to conquer countries. And so when they went into a country, they terrorized people. They savaged people. They left people dead and broken and communities in utter desolation. And that's how it feels to the man, like he's got a legion inside of him. And the demons think they can kind of outwit Jesus. If they go into the pigs, then they'll go and jump into someone else. But Jesus knows what's going on, and those demons leave the man, and they go into the swine, and the swine basically drown in the city. In the sea. Now, this story may feel like it really is 20 centuries away from us, but I don't think it feels that way if you have loved someone who has struggled with serious mental illness. You probably know that one of the highest issues for pastors is depression, that it comes into pastors and they have to deal with that all the time. And I am caught by the magazine Presbyterian Today, and the cover this week says, "Suicide Epidemic, How Now More Than Ever Community Is Needed." They pointed out to me that between 2001 and 2017, the amount of suicides has raised by 30%. I had no idea about that. And 90% of the people who commit suicide have struggled with mental illness. Those are frightening statistics. That sounds like a demon in some ways to me. We know folks that are destroyed by demons, and we call it addictions. One pastor who works with Alcoholics Anonymous program for years, that he talks about people that it's though they have demons inside. And those demons are memories of parental neglect or abuse, or memories of childhood taunts or humiliations that live inside of us. There are demons in the part of us that decide to believe every negative thing and don't listen to anything good. And we don't think we're worthy of God's love. And those feel like toxic substances. They affect us and can destroy us. I worked on this sermon 9 years ago, and I got to tell you, I was bright 9 years ago, because I went and interviewed George Becker. I said, George Becker, our member, who's a psychiatrist, I said, I want you to read this passage and tell me what you think. And George said he thought the man had a major psychiatric diagnosis. My hunch, he said, was bipolar, or maybe manic depressive or schizophrenic is a possibility. George said he's not like other humans. He was an outcast living without clothing, like animals among the tombs, the dead, rather than with the living. George said we as a society frequently pull away from people with mental illness now and see them as untouchables. Jesus brought this man out of the place of the dead into the living, into God's healing and inclusive love. The outcasts from the margins being brought in. And isn't that truly what the church is to be about? That we reach out and include in the name of Christ to see people as human. And I know in this pew, we have the ability to kind of make room for those that have mental illness, so they may begin to see the power of Jesus' name and Jesus' love. I think of a church I once knew about in Stillwater, Oklahoma. What do I know about Oklahoma? But they got a big old award a number of years ago for demonstrating outstanding leadership and ministry to those who live with mental illness and with their families. This church, because they had congregants that struggled with this, had an awareness. So the church started first by providing free space for the local chapter of National Alliance of Mental Illness. And then they sponsored a bipolar and a depression support group and a children's mental health clinic and a recovery-based mental health adult clubhouse. They had a room just for their own. And all those statistics seemed important, but I love the story about how they made prayer shawls. You may know that. Some churches that are knitters and crocheters make shawls, and they bring them if someone's in the hospital or someone in a crisis. They were dedicating 6 shawls that Sunday. And after the service, a first-time visitor came up to an usher and said, "Can I have one of those shawls? I struggle with bipolar disorder, and I'd like one." This was a woman who had bad experiences in other churches and somehow was brave enough to say, "This is me, and I would love one too." And they graciously gave it to her. I've been thinking about this passage in the light of Pride Weekend. I think it's more, well, if I look at my history of our church, of our DNA, the Presbyterian Church, there have been periods in our lives when we have demonized the LGBTQ community. We have said by our actions and by our words, "You are not worthy enough to be a member. You certainly can't be a pastor. You can't belong. Or if you do, you better look just like us." And we have, the church has sent people to camps, to places to be recovered, because surely God can't love them if they are gay. If that has happened to you, if the church has hurt you or exploited you or just not been as welcoming as they should, I apologize on behalf of the church. That is our history, and we were wrong. And we are living with trying to be the people God wants us to be. I hope we've changed. I think we have. It's more than having two gay pride flags up here. We need to admit our past and keep on being welcoming in the way that God calls us to be. I know for me, my kind of growing edge is understanding the transgender community. You know that I haven't known much about it until a year ago when Reverend Janie Spar basically cornered me. She's a pastor with a lot of passion. And she said, do you know, Maggie, that in the transgender community, there's 50% more suicides with young people? I said, no, I didn't know that. She told me that it's 50% more for men who are born like boys but know they're women. And for the women who feel like they're men, it's a 40% increase of suicide rates. Something is wrong there. So she convicted me to have Jordan Decker come preach to us, a trans man who talked about what the church would do for him and what they had done for him as a young person. And he had this vision that there would be a house where people who had gender confirmation surgery could heal. He didn't have any funding, and he actually has pulled this off. They've got a house at SFTS where people are coming in so they can recover, not just recover, but heal of spirit and mind. And he's pulling it off. He's got a board. He didn't pull a paycheck for himself for the first 6 months, but he's doing it. And he's taking time to educate people like me and congregations like us. And I'm still stumbling through this. I can't tell you how many times Aaron Berg, who is trans, that I say she and I don't get he. It's an insult. I cannot yet do it. And yet Aaron is patient with me and forgives me. And so I'm giving to Trans Heart money. I don't know what else to do right now, but I think money's pretty good. I'm hoping the church will offer some of hers too. How do we bring healing in places where we have demonized people? But I want to journey back to the story. And we find when we enter next that the man who was filled with demons is fully clothed. Some of the disciples had to give up their stuff, I suspect. I bet they didn't do it willingly. And he's sitting at the feet of Jesus as a learner. He has come back to himself, and he wants to be near Jesus. I suspect it's the picture of calm and peace. And the word goes out that Legion has been healed, and the demons are good, and so are the pigs. And the people were afraid. They were seized with great fear, enough that Jesus feared for his life and got in that boat and went away. When I read this first, I was surprised that they were so fearful. But really, why was I so fearful or surprised by that? I mean, why didn't they just say, yes, you're welcome, yay, that's great? Well, I think honestly, they were probably a little afraid and mad because he had destroyed their whole herds. I mean, these are cities that held a herd together, and the whole economic base is gone when he killed those pigs or had them go over the cliff. But I think it's more than that. Jesus disrupted their social structure, the way they just knew to do things. Legion might have been crazy, but they knew how to deal with him. And we sometimes, too, prefer the devil we know to the freedom we do not. While we are unable to cure or contain the demon of the possessed man, the villagers were at least accustomed to him. He knew his place, and they knew theirs, And he knew that his place was out in the wild, and the people were just fine with that. Old ways and old habits are kind of comfortable in some ways. Walter Wink said years ago that exorcism is a cleaning of the mind. We do not always have our minds cleansed and our understanding questioned, and we don't like it very much. My system works fine, thank you. It may not be perfect, but I've managed this way a long time, so just leave me alone. Don't threaten my sense of management, my sense of the way things should be. Don't remove my excuses for the way things are. It's like, if you say it really simply, the good thing about a rut is you know where you're going. And as the crowds call for Jesus to get going out of their land, the healed one, the man formerly called Legion, begs to go with Jesus. And can you blame him? The first person who really saw him in years, I suspect, the one that healed him, Jesus wants to go with him. Because all at once, the people that kicked him out are coming after Jesus. Let me go with you, Jesus. I can just see him pleading with his whole body. And Jesus says, return to your home and declare what God has done for you. Really? Go home to the ones that wanted to chain you up. Go home to the ones who were very comfortable to let you live among the dead. Go home and tell them what has happened. And the amazing thing is the man went to the city and shared everything Jesus had done for them. Jesus gave him a job, gave him meaning. He brings him not liberation from, but liberation for something new. To me, that is stunning. Jesus took this one on the margins, really, no, on the outside, and said, you go and tell them of my love. And I believe that Jesus still calls us out of our ruts, still calls us out of the wilderness, out of our darkness, into community like this, calls us by name, calls us beloved, calls us fabulous, calls us to new life. He calls us to cleanse our minds and pay attention. Pay attention to where the hurt in the world is and where we can bring hope. Because the Christ I know still brings us to new life. Thanks be to God. Amen.